Good morning to everybody here. As you see, it's my first time here. I'm a little bit nervous, but if I look at you, I feel quite comfortable. You are very friendly and great people, so I just want to open up with a little prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and the privilege to be here. Lord, to bring your word, to shine your light through us. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings in our life, and we ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to speak into our hearts and souls today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm a bit of a show-off. I've got a few things here, but we'll get to it. We are doing the book of Ephesians, and Pastor Dwayne has gone through it, and we need just to carry on, so I need to connect with what we're going to do today. The connecting verse for chapter 5 that we're going to talk about today is Ephesians 4 verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. That little word there, even as, means that's the key to unlock what we're going to go through now, yeah. Paul is now connecting chapter 4 to chapter 5. Our new life must look like this. So we ask, what does it mean, Paul? Now, I've put that chair there, and Paul is now, imagine, sitting in that chair. But he's got laryngitis, he can't speak to us today. So he's going to write to us today, and I'm going to ask Paul some questions, and he's going to give us some answers here. So let's get into it. So we asked Paul, what does it mean? Is it a new set of rules, a checklist of some sort for us to be saved? Because you know, Paul, we are saved by our faith and not by our works. God has no interest in our works for the sake of our salvation. Thus, forgiveness and saving are by God's grace. Paul, you've written it, and we've already discussed it, but Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are all his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And then he also says in Galatians 2 verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law. Now I've put in brackets rules. That means it can be man-made rules. But through faith in Jesus Christ. Even we believe in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith in Jesus and not by works of law, for all flesh will not be justified by works of law. Okay, Paul, now speak to us. Let's see what this is all about. So I see Paul is explaining here. Note, he's saying, we can talk the talk, but can we walk the walk? Yesterday, we've experienced some bit of it by walking the walk, visiting the different neighborhoods and inviting them to church. So, let's start by talking the talk. And we're going to talk it in a main sense of the relationship that we've got with our Father. So let's start off. Ephesians 5. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children. Now, I want you to take note of a few words. The first one is the word therefore. And then verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. For let fornication or all uncleanness and covetousness not be once named among you as becomes saints, neither baseness, foolish talking, jesting, which are not becoming, but rather a giving of thanks. For you know this, no fornicator or unclean person or covetous one who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. The meaning of followers in Greek, it means mimetes, meaning to imitate or mimic God. For me, this is mind-blowing. How can we be imitators or mimic the Almighty God? Paul answered this for us in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Thank you, Paul. He said, be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. So, we see that it is possible for us to imitate God in a certain way. By this, we see that Christ is reflected through Paul, and we must also be imitators of Christ, reflecting and imitating Christ through us. To put it more clearly, in today's terms, we all know what a reflector is on a motor vehicle. A reflector is a common piece of plastic attached at the back of a vehicle with no significant value during the night until light is shined upon it. Then it comes to life, reflecting the light, and it can be seen afar in the dark. It have a message. It's reflecting a message for us to see and to act on. That is why I've got this safety reflector thingy here in our workplace. We don't walk around shouting, I'm a Christian, listen to me. You know, I'm not a Bible basher. But by wearing this, you shine your light in your workplace. They see you, and it is reflected who you are. So, this is what our life should look like. In short, we are God's ambassadors in this world. Our children mimic or imitate the things we as parents do. We teach our children by the way we do things and act in our lives. Sometimes, to our own embarrassment in the reflection of ourselves in our children's behavior. So, our children will be starting to be our ambassadors in life. It will be the foundation for our children to build on. That is why, as dear children, Paul is saying, we must imitate and walk in the footsteps of Jesus, to follow the directions he laid down for us in the manner and way he reflected God's will in treating and talking and portrayed himself to the people in the world. The negative is also true if we choose to follow the world icons. You all know the guys that needs to be cool to follow them. I'm cool, I'll follow them. Without knowing what they stand for or what lifestyle they follow, then we will become ambassadors of this dark world, and we would reflect the sinfulness and partakers in the suffering of this world as we follow them in their intoxication, pleasure-seeking, and distorted opinions. In verse 2, Paul tells us what love is. You can forget today whatever I'm saying here. I just want you to remember three things today. If you leave through those doors, you need to remember these three things. And that's the three things we're going to talk about today. The first one is love. The second one is light. And the third thing is wisdom. So remember that. Love, light, and wisdom. And you will understand chapter 5 completely. But let me explain. In verse 2, Paul teaches us what it means to be an ambassador for God. Walk and imitate God as dear children. In the Greek, dear in this verse means agapetos. Now we all know what's agape. Agape means love. But this love that Paul is describing here has got a deeper meaning. This love that he's talking about is not that emotion, that fuzzy kind of feeling that you get. It's not that type of love. This is a very deeper love. It's an emotion, a deep emotion, an intense emotion that flow from God to us through Jesus. And the intense emotion, that intense emotion is then returned by us through Jesus. The best I can describe it is more or less the same deep love we as parents have for our children or our spouse. Another thing Paul is talking about here is a sweet-smelling savior. Let me think, it must be like the smelling of incense. We all know what incense are. It's a sweet-smelling aroma that's there. Meaning God the Father was well pleased after the offer and sacrifice was done by Christ, showing his love to the world through Jesus by redeeming and saving us. I get sort of the same idea in Revelation 5 verse 8. And it states there, and when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one having harps and golden vials full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Can you imagine every prayer that we pray is collected there for the glory of the Lamb, and it's been offered to him? And that's where I get that correlation between the sweet-smelling savior and the smell of incense. So what does this love mean? The non-verbal test for this love, first of all, what did you and I sacrifice for love? So it's not just a walkie-talkie thing. It's what did we sacrifice for love? What does a parent or spouse offer and sacrifice on behalf of their children or their marriage? See, love is characterized by giving something up to obtain something of value. Think about that. John showed us what this means for God. John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in 1 John 3, verse 16, see the correlation here? John 3, verse 16, 1 John 3, verse 16, the same author, and at the same point, they talk about the same thing. By this we know the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's for each other. So, we see love is characterized by giving up something to obtain something of value. In our early lives, we as parents, for an example, if we look at our children, our family, we gave up sleep, spent money on baby food, diapers, then on schooling, and then on university. The list goes on and on. Only to raise our children to the stage in life where they can become responsible adults. I cannot but mention that with us today here are dear brothers and sisters that have left family members behind in countries that they came from. They can tell us about offerings, sacrifice, because of the love of their children. Love looks like preferring one another, esteeming one another, exhorting one another. See, love loses in order to make others win. Love gives in order to provide. So if you're living a life that is selfish, that's not love. But if you are living a life that's selfless, that is what love looks like. The question is now, how much we love God? It's not how much we love God, but what are we willing to sacrifice for God? We get this in Romans 12, verses 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. If you look at verse 3, we notice also there's another thing about love. Love separates. Paul joined verses 2 and 3 here with the word for. And he's saying, let it not be named among you. And in verse 7, for a second time, we'll get to that later. Do not be partakers with them. Now, this is where Paul is focusing on the real issue. All of the fornicators, uncleanliness, covetous, which means to envy, baseness, foolish talking and jesting, and wrongdoers, mentioned in verse 3 to 6, belongs to the work in darkness. That is the opposite of love. That the work in darkness is a self-gratification of oneself. It inflicts harm and suffering towards other people. And those people have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. At this point, I would like to point out that maybe me, you, might have partake in some of the above mentioned sins while we were walking in darkness. Relax, we're not going to hell. Stop sweating. Because the previous lives were in darkness. But now we're walking in the light of Christ. So now, at this point, we become Christ. We are now walking in light, and our sins are forgiven by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Paul is showing us here We must understand this. Paul is showing us here the comparison between love and the actions that represent not love, but self-gratification. If we read the passage, we can see Paul is now moving to two spheres in this passage. In verse 6, Paul is saying that the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Note that the word comes is in the present tense. To understand this, we need to look at Romans 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, for they changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worship and serve the created thing more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Thus God is giving them over to their lusts. Is it not what we are seeing today? In our society, the sexual evil is getting more and more profound, and the media is cashing in on it because they say sex sells. But they're cashing in on it on a very devious and sly way, propagating good and right as being old-fashioned. They say it's an old-fashioned thinking and not new age progressive enough. The sons of darkness use softer words in the media and illusional themes to describe what is wrong as if it's a myth. And to say, well, that's not the modern way. You're not cool. I mean, come on, be cool. Get back. Follow us. And the latest one, we can see it through all the media. Christian religion is a myth and an old-fashioned hallucination. These guys will propagate the rights and suffering of the perpetrator rather than the victim. So, that is what Paul says in verse 7 to 13. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, providing what is acceptable to the Lord. I just lubricate this. And Paul further is writing to us, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by light, that whatever makes manifest is light. You see that here in verse 7, we are warned again not to partake in the dark side. For we are walking in Christ, light shining through us, and that darkness and light is two separate spheres. We cannot partake in one, go over to the other one, come back to this one, go over to that one. We cannot draw darkness into light, but we can show light into darkness. Verse 8 states a contradiction of what we were and what we are now. We are saved by our sins. We are saved and our sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus on the cross and by the resurrection of our Savior. When we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then we moved from darkness into light. But the best thing is now we're becoming the light. This is why this reflection vest is here. It's not saying anything. It's just reflecting. And that's what we need to be doing. At this point, after all I've been saying now, yeah, if you are still living under the lies and deception of this world, we're inviting you to come over to the light and receive the light of Christ, who loved you dearly and want you to be saved for eternally. And if we move on to verse 9, it shows us the two contradictions. One is worldly and full of things the Lord disapproves of, and the other side is how God wants to walk with us in companionship, shining the light of His Son, shining from within ourselves, the fruit of the Spirit, all goodness and righteousness and truth. We need to reprove the works of the dark, but we need to do it in the same way Paul did it. Paul never protested and picketed in front of establishments, shouting, waving flags, going wild. Nor did he treat the non-believers with disdain or confront the unbelievers as enemies. He only let the light of our Lord shine through him while he preached the message of hope. A little light can light up a big darkness and bring the light what was hidden in the dark to light. We as mortals, you and me, cannot lead anyone to the Lord by ourselves. This is the work of the Holy Spirit that uses the light coming from out of us to convert a person. This is the main reason why we cannot have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but we can point out the wrongs and rebuke it without getting involved in it. Sometimes, we human, we can hide the light that is within us by locking ourselves in a room away from the outside world, because our lives at this point in time is in a dark place. It's easy to cover ourselves in a dark blanket due to circumstances in our lives, like pain and depression. And we choose that we do not want people to see our state of existence at that point in time. We just want to sleep because our batteries are flat. We can also choose to shy away from the outside world by covering the light within us, although we are walking in the light and not partaking in the works of darkness. So the advice Paul gives here is, Paul say, hey, get up, get help from your local church who will advise you and walk with you, and Christ shall give you light to light up the way you need to travel to get healed. So, we're talking about the light. Ephesians 5, verse 14 to 17. Therefore he says, awake, sleepy ones, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand the will, what the will of the Lord is. In verse 15, Paul tells us to walk circumspectly. The word in Greek is, and it sounds like asbestos, but it's agribestatos, meaning to walk most straight. Do not deviate from the set course. Keep your heading, focus on Jesus, and don't be a fool by taking turn-offs to see what is happening on the dark side. It's so easy for us to be enticed to just go and have a little peek of what's going on there. But Paul says, no ways. And we get that in James as well. For the South African guys, we used to say, yamas. But that's James. But let him ask in faith, doubting nothing, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For do not let that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, not dependable in all his ways. But let the humble brother rejoice in his exaltation. Be wise and fill your days. That's what Paul is talking about. Now he's talking about wisdom. Remember, love, light, wisdom. Keep that in mind. Be wise and fill your days with knowledge from God's word to discover what the will of our Lord is. And the will of our Lord is to show Jesus Christ to the world. Be aware of the things that come your way. Be aware that the dark side, the evil one, want your soul. As in the Garden of Eden, he will entice you to believe his lies. So, the Lord knew this, and that's why in the Gospels we've got Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove. Isn't that beautiful? I think it's just great. We have the promise and assurance from God if we fail in wisdom. Now we go back to James 1, verses 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, any of you, not just somebody specific, any of you, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and with no reproach, and it shall be given to them. So there's actually no excuse for us not to walk in wisdom. I'm looking at this group here and I'm saying, I know you're a child of God. At least, I hope you are. If you are not and want to know more, please talk to me or Pastor Dwayne after the service. Or make an appointment so that we can come and visit you. Your action and decision today can save your eternal life. I know you've called upon Christ for salvation. I know you put your faith in Jesus Christ. I know you've been born again by the blood of Jesus. Praise the Lord for it. But just because you are a child of God does not mean that you are conducting yourself as a child of God. It does not mean that you are living like a child of God. And it does not mean that you are walking like a child of God. So then, the reasonable question would be, well, how does a child of God walk? And Paul's saying again, I'm glad you asked. Because you've got to walk in love. But what does it mean, Paul? Love means sacrifice and separation. You've got to live separated from this world. But just because you love the Lord, and you've got to walk in light, not hiding anything, because light approves that which is right, and light reproves that which is evil. And you've got to walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom regarding your testimony. You ought to care about what your extended family thinks of you. You ought to care about what your neighbors think of you. And you ought to care about what your co-workers think of you. I realize that there are enemies of the Lord out there, and there are reprobates out there, and they're going to hate us no matter what we do. I understand that. But generally speaking, you ought to care about your testimony, because your testimony projects Jesus to the world through you. And here's what Jesus would say. Jesus would say, if you love one another, they'll know that you're my disciple. He says, if you let your light so shine before men, they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If you walk in wisdom, they'll say, there goes a child of God. So, what are the benefits and the challenges coming out of this chapter? Some of the benefits of walking in a relationship with God are, firstly, we experience God's presence and power in our lives. We grow in our faith and knowledge of God. We enjoy God's peace and joy. We bear fruit that glorifies God and blesses others. We fulfill God's purpose and plan for our lives. Some of the challenges in walking in a relationship with God are, we've got to look at this because these are the great things today in our lives. We face opposition and persecution from the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. We have to be obedient and faithful to God's will, even when it is difficult or costly. We have to be humble and teachable, willing to repent and change when we sin or err. We have to be vigilant and alert, ready to resist temptation and fight the good fight of faith. Amen. Lord, we thank you through Paul for showing us how we can walk with you in a relationship that is pleasing to you. You point out all the good stuff and you point out to us all the bad stuff. Stuff that you disapprove of. Lord Jesus, forgive us for where and when and how we err sometimes. Without thinking, without just looking back and without not loving you that much at that point. Please forgive us, Lord. We ask the Holy Spirit to help and guide us. And we ask our Father in heaven to bless us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.